All right. So we're in John chapter 5. We're going to look over in verse 24 and read a few of the scriptures and then be able to get into this Bible study and really consider the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ and what it means to us today. In John chapter 5, in verse 24, Jesus speaking, it says, "Truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." And let's pray. We have been blessed this morning just by gathering together. There's been victories in many people's lives just to get here this morning, knowing the things they might have contended with last night and even this morning. Perhaps even relationally with loved ones in the own home. And yet, Lord, you have provided, by your grace and mercy, an opportunity for us to be here. We would ask your blessing on the teaching of your word. We thank you for those in back committed to our children. Thank you for the number of volunteers serving there and really throughout our ministry. We're our ministry that is very grateful to all who are involved in participating. It is a great blessing, and we thank you for that. Help us now, Lord, to be more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A new movie just came out. It's called The Hereafter. On the Focus on the Family website, they give you an opportunity to look at different medias that are presented and to have a review on that. This movie is by Clint Eastwood as a director, and one of the main actors is Matt Damon. And it's interesting, as I'm reading the review of this particular movie, because the title Hereafter caused some curiosity in my own thinking. It says in this review that death touches these three individuals, and because the world fears death, it fears them too. It says later in this interview that the director turns the story into a contest between something and nothing, concluding that while death may not be the door to heaven, it very well could be the door to, well, the hereafter. And that really doesn't make a lot of sense to you, I understand. And I think for a lot of people, understanding the hereafter right now may not make a lot of sense. And I understand that. And I hope that this Bible study this morning can help in this way. For example, we know that unemployment has been a challenge for a lot of people recently. And for a number of people, we know it's a time to look and tool up their resume and to look at maybe some new work opportunities or employment that they need. And in the process of seeking a new job, it's a very difficult time. Difficult in many ways. A lot of times you're feeling weak, you're wondering whether you have much market value out there, and there's just a lot of things that come upon you. You're a hard judge on yourself, condemn yourself, it takes a lot of energy to present, and then you talk yourself out of the opportunity of a job, thinking certainly there's somebody better than me, why subject myself to another no or rejection? It's very true. And in that whole process, if someone were to tell you at the very end that actually in advance they tell you, "I want to let you know you need to go through that process, but I can tell you with 100% certainty you have that job. 100% certainty you have that job. Would that not make your approach to the application process a little bit different? Would there not be a little bit of a step of joy in your walk, knowing for certain you have that job? You just have to submit to the process, but you have it. I use that illustration because I think in a spiritual way there's a lot of confusion that's out there. And Jesus in his ministry and what's recorded for us in the gospel, I believe, wants to help us understand the relationship he wants to have with us. He wants us to be certain about eternal life. He wants us to be certain about the hereafter today. And so when we're reading this text and going through this, and we go through the Gospel of John, so if you're just joining us this morning, we continue a series through the Gospel of John. Why was the Gospel of John written? It was written for you and for me. Because we ponder the reality of what is life all about and what future do I have. The book, the Gospel of John, was written specifically that we would know with certainty that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's why it was written. In the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1, John makes it really clear that Jesus is the creator of all things and that he is actually God. In John chapter 2, we see him going to a wedding feast and demonstrating his creative ability immediately. In John 3, there's Nicodemus and the words that we must be born again. In John chapter 4, great compassion, not for the religious leader, but for the wayward woman at a well, and shows great love and compassion. We're in John chapter 5, where there's a man who wants to be made well. There's no way that he can be made well in and of himself, and Jesus is going to be the healer to him. We'll learn in 6 that Jesus is the bread of life. In 7, he's the living water down from heaven. In chapter 8, he's the light. In chapter 9, he heals the blind. In chapter 10, he's the great shepherd. In chapter 11, he's the resurrection and the life. In chapter 12, he's headed to Jerusalem to go to the cross. 13, he washes the feet of his disciples. In 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life. 15, he's the vine, and we're the branches. In 16, he introduces us to the Holy Spirit. In 17, the great high priestly prayer. 18 and 19, he's crucified on a cross. Chapter 20, he's risen from the dead. In chapter 21, he says that he's going back to heaven and he has a work for us to do here on earth. This is the Gospel of John. Amen? This is what we get to see. So if Jesus were to tell you, listen, as your pastor was talking about a future job, and if you knew with certainty that you would have that position, would it make a difference on how you approach the process prior to being selected for that position? The answer has to be yes. And Jesus is saying, if I were to tell you that the hereafter, eternal life, that you have eternal life with me, it's an absolute certainty, would that make a difference in how you live today? And I would say the answer has to be yes. And then we will look and see, well, wait a minute, how can we know with certainty that Jesus Christ, in fact, can make these claims? How do we know with certainty that he truly is the one and only God? Those are fair and legitimate questions, but he answers those questions for us. And we need to come in our own hearts, in our life, in our relation with him to understand with certainty that he is the one we want to follow. Some questions. Is he who he claimed to be? Is Jesus Christ God manifested in the flesh? Does Jesus Christ have all authority? Does he have the capacity to save sinners? Can he give us eternal life? Can he free us from the judgment and the condemnation? Can he raise us from the dead? These are absolute questions that we ask, and he answers them for us. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Back in our text in John chapter 5, we read in verse 24, and we'll look at it again. We reflected on it last week as we concluded our message, but he's given us the absolute certainty in verse 24 of John 5, saying, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me." Now listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, but it also tells us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. A lot of people hear the word, but they do not respond to the Word. And we'll see that in today's message as well. So what Jesus is saying is he is the eternal God. He's come from heaven to earth. He is providing eternal life for us with absolute certainty, and we need to believe him as the Messiah, the Lord, and the forgiver of our sins. In believing him, we have, it's present tense, notice, we have everlasting life. So someone would say to me, Pastor, you talked about eternal life. You give great certainty about the hereafter. When does eternal life begin for you? And my answer would be based on John 5:24, eternal life began the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. That's eternal life. Well, then the question is, before that day, what was your destiny? My destiny was eternal death. Not annihilation, eternal torment forever. See, if you turned over to the right in your Bibles, to the book of Ephesians, it's a small epistle, but probably the words written for us in the Bible would give the best explanation for what we're looking at. In Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and the point that I'd like to make is that we're all dead. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, underline the first two words, but God. God enters our life, who is rich in mercy, not in condemnation, because of his great love, not his judgment, with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen? The Apostle Paul would be a great illustration. The Apostle Paul was one who was very religious and very upright. The Apostle Paul knew the Word of God, but the Word of God was not in his heart in a transforming way. He was living up to a self-righteousness, a standard, a religious standard. And on the road to Damascus, he is knocked off on the ground. And the Lord appears to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? How long will you kick against the goads? G-O-A-D-S. And the way that I understand that is when you're driving a cart and you have an animal in front of you, there's, in a sense, back where you're standing on this cart, a board that has spikes in it. And if your animal wants to kick back at you, the back of its foot would go into those spikes, and it probably wouldn't do that in a continual way because of the pain. And what God, I believe, was communicating to Paul is that you have been kicking and kicking, and it has been very painful. How long are you going to keep kicking against God, against his grace, against his mercy, against his love, against his design? He's the Messiah, Paul. He's the one you're rejecting. He's not rejecting you. You're rejecting him. How long will you kick against that? And so we see the demonstration of the grace and mercy, and we see that Paul will explain in his ministry that he has everlasting life and that there isn't any judgment. So again, using our work illustration, if you knew you're going to be hired, would it make a difference? Yes. So if you knew that you could have eternal life today with absolute certainty, you die today after receiving Jesus Christ, you die today, you go to heaven immediately. There's no negotiation. What Christ accomplished on the cross was sufficient for all your sins, and you're right there in the presence of the Lord, face to face. That's the truth. That's the reality. You say, well, that seems too good. Well, it is. It's wonderful. It's miraculous. It's a miracle. How can you be so certain, though, Pastor, that we won't face a sense of judgment? Because I know that as believers, we do not live a perfect life. As Christians and as believers, we sin. And therefore, as sinners, won't we face then a sense of condemnation from God when we die, to account for the time when I was saved to the time that I die? That again is a good question that people think through. I think it's a wonderful question. It's a legitimate question. Can I give you a biblical answer? If you would turn to Romans, please, this answer is one that will again allow you to be set free. Romans chapter 8 is where we like to go. In Romans chapter 8, it starts with, there is therefore, which causes us as Bible students to look above that for just a second, which would mean at the end of chapter 7, Paul is struggling with sin in his life as a believer. And he says in verse 24 of Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? This question he is asking to the Lord as a believer in Christ Jesus, as a minister of the gospel. He's having a hard time reconciling the fact that in this life that has been redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit, he's still struggling in this life. He's still struggling in this body. So he's writing down for us his prayer, his petition. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Verse 8, so he's telling us, here's the struggle. I want to do what's right, but I do what's wrong. I don't want to do what's wrong. And he's in this struggle, but look in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. He makes it very clear so that when I die, I do not face a condemnation from God for my sins. My sins were put on the cross. And when my sins were on Christ on the cross, he received the condemnation. He received the wrath. My sins were judged on the cross. So then how does that help today? How do we live today? So we still live in these bodies. We still struggle with our life and our choices and decisions in this relationship with God. How can these biblical truths help us? Well, as we continue back in John's Gospel, chapter 5, he's saying, but we've passed in verse 24 from death into life, so we have eternal life. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. In verse 25 of John 5, he says to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it shall live. I believe that there's a couple of resurrections that we're talking about here. Many of you, along with myself, were dead in sins and trespasses, and I heard the voice of God saying, repent and receive Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I have a newness in life. I've been born again. Let me think of another illustration. Let's just say that, and this is a strange and a bizarre illustration, But let's say the whole world just was under a nuclear attack and everybody is dead. So say 6 billion people are dead on this earth. Only Christ is alive on earth. He's alive. And as he's walking around, he just says, rise up and live. Rise up and live. Rise up, I give you life and live. What the Bible is saying is that the whole world is dead in sin. The whole world is dead in sin. And Christ, by his finished work on the cross, is coming around and saying, rise up and live. I give you eternal life. I give you eternal life. Rise up and live. Rise up and live. And maybe that illustration can help us out a little bit, because perhaps religion has kept us in the fog concerning our true condition. So we hear Christ speak to us, and it's that voice of God, and he's saying, I give you. If you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. If you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart. Today's the day of salvation. I confess to you, I hardened my heart many times, and God's grace was there for me. But I heard the message of salvation. I agreed to the principles of salvation through Christ in the work, but I did not receive it. I did not repent. I did not ask Christ. I wasn't broken. I was sorry about some of the foolish decisions I was making. And I liked to be in a place where there was a sense of love for God and love for other people. I attended Calvary of Costa Mesa before I was saved. I attended Mike McIntosh before I was saved, and other evangelical churches that were presenting the gospel. And I listened to the messages, and I saw people come forward, and I saw people praying. And I was wondering why my friend next to me was praying so hard and kept looking at me. He's like, Dad, what are you looking at? I'm good. But that's it, because of a hardness, and that hardness was pride. But God, it says, it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It wasn't a message of condemnation and judgment, although that was a reality of rejecting Christ. It was his loving kindness drawing me to himself and able to receive that. And it says, if you hear, you will be in newness of life. There is a resurrection in the end. There really is. For us as believers, the Bible is really clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die as believers, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord, immediately. I grew up with a doctrine of purgatory, which probably in the simplest form would be a sense of a spiritual holding tank, because heaven was too good for me, but I was too good for hell, probably in a simple way. So purgatory would be a place that those on earth are praying for me to get in, and you kind of work your way in. At least that was the concept I had. I think there's other teaching out there, like soul sleeping, that communicates the fact that when you die, you sleep for a period of time, and then there's this resurrection that takes place. Well, let me tell you that neither of those options bring much hope to my life at all. There's no hope in that. And we serve a God of great hope. We serve a God that he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if God tells me that I'll never be an orphan, that he adopted me and I'm related to him and I'm a child of God, and that where he is, we'll always be with him, I take great delight in that. So therefore, the end of the story for my life is I am going to be with him forever. I have eternal life. It began when I accepted Jesus Christ, not based on me or my good works, based on his good and complete and finished work. So by knowing that and resting in that, so the enemy comes along and says, Pastor, what are you doing teaching? I mean, don't you know your life? And so the enemy then wants to, especially Saturday nights and Sunday morning, just start to get out, you know, okay, you want to talk about some sin? Okay, here's... And so you're going to go talk about Jesus in the Bible and say, all those sins have been forgiven by my Savior and Lord. And I admit I am weak. I admit I need Jesus Christ. Thank you for reminding me how much I need Jesus. Thank you for reminding me that I couldn't do this without his strength and his power and his Holy Spirit. Thank you for reminding me I have nothing to accomplish or to prove. You did all of that yourself on the cross for me. You just asked me to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And thank you for letting me now just be reminded of how much I need Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit, because I don't live in condemnation, because Christ has set me free. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And He's saying you don't have to live under the circumstances of life. The circumstances exist. We don't ignore them. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live above the circumstances and let God help us and lead us and direct us in our life. So we get back to what we're talking about here. There's the certainty of eternal life. In verse 26, Jesus speaking, and He says, "As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." But verse 27, "And has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man." And Jesus is making it very clear in a couple of points here. So when He came by the well, and He told that man, "You could be made well. You want to be made well?" Jesus made him well. He took up his mat, his sleeping bag. He walked. The spiritual leaders confronted Him. It was looking as though He was laboring on the Sabbath. "Who made you well?" "I don't know." But the man who was made well went to the temple to worship the God he didn't know. And Jesus showed up. And Jesus says, "I'm the God you want to know." And there's this relationship there. But at that point, Jesus, here in 5, it's a real important place in the Scriptures. At this point, He's saying with clear and absolute assurance to us today as believers that He's God. He's making it very clear. He's claiming to be God. He raises this man from the dead. He says, "I'm God. Only God can do this." And their response came twice in the same words, "We want to kill you, Jesus. We want to kill you, Jesus. You being a man, make yourself out to be God." And this is where our faith is undermined right now as believers. Many people don't believe that Jesus Christ is God at all. But He is. And He proves to us in these Scriptures right here that He's God in two ways. In one way is that He gives everlasting life. He is the resurrection and the life. He conquers death. He's alive. He gives life. And the second is that He judges the world. And those are only two things that God can do. And these people know it. These religious people become more hostile towards the Lord. That's the reaction that they have. You say, "Well, what happens if I don't accept Jesus Christ?" I think that there's more than one way to experience an eternal life. And I'd be curious to know why someone would hold that position when we look at a variety of other religions and a variety of other religious leaders. Because we turn over to the last book of the Bible called Revelation, and in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, again, the Gospel of John, through the Holy Spirit, was written by the Apostle John. The book of Revelation through the Holy Spirit by, again, the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it tells us regarding the future. He says in verse 4 of chapter 20, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for those for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what's happening at this point is this. If I die tonight, I'm in the presence of the Lord, as any other believer would be immediately based on what Christ said. Are you with me? The church, the body of Christ, has a limited time here on earth. It started on the day of Pentecost. There's a limited time for the church's work. Christ will come back. Right? We proclaim that. Christ will come back, the return of Christ. We believe that the Bible speaks about the rapture, or that the body of believers will be taken to be with Christ before the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period of time. So if you're following me, right now, obviously those who died in faith believing in the work of Christ. Those who have died since Christ did his work on the cross, again, in the presence of the Lord. And then prior to the tribulation, to take all believers to be with Christ prior to the wrath of God, the judgment of God on earth. During that time, that seven-year period of time, there are people that are going to put their faith in Christ and they're going to be killed. That's what he's speaking about. So in a sequence of events, what it seems to me, according to the Bible, is that the next event would be the rapture of the church, tribulation period, and then a thousand-year literal reign of Jesus Christ on earth. That's my eschatology or belief of end times. When I'm reading this, it's telling us what's going to happen. So during those thousand years, even those that came to faith through the tribulation. In verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the thousand years were finished. So the rest of the dead is everyone who rejected Christ. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, gathering them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw, and here it is, the great white throne. And now this is the throne of judgment Jesus will be at, and he's going to be judging those who have rejected him, and they will be, as we read in verse 11, and from those on the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the biblical truth, regardless of public opinion, regarding the eternal outcome of every person that has ever lived here on earth, either eternally with the Lord or eternally away from the Lord. Eternally in the place of God, which is joy, no tears, just the fullness of joy forever, in the other place of torment and sad. And we should never take any delight ever, ever in reading those scriptures. We should never take any delight of anyone spending an eternity away from God. It should grieve our hearts. It should cause us to want to all the more tell people with confidence, you can be forgiven, you can have eternal life, you don't have to go to the hereafter and figure about the hereafter. The Lord is taking care of the hereafter today and now. This is the truth. And we're living in the strangest times. When I became a believer more than 30 years ago, maybe there was two or three aberrant Christian groups or cults, just a few, a handful. Love the ministry of Walter Martin and others since then. Love to be able to give a clear presentation about Christ and have knowledge about other types of religious belief to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. But when we listen in a national way and you hear what people will say and the way they can, in a sense, exalt different religions. But the unfortunate thing is that they're going to hell. They're not going to be saved by Jesus Christ. And in a sense, when people hear that, they feel that you're less than loving. I've been nothing but lovingly truthful and graceful this morning. But eternity is in the balance for people. And so when you talk about things as, well, that's a religion of peace, wait a minute, let's go to the final Is there peace here when you die? Is there peace eternally for your life, for your soul, for eternity? Is there peace? That's it. Let's go to the end. It doesn't offer that. It can't offer that. They will tell you there is no certainty in that regard. They will say it's based upon you and your work, which is so different than what we're talking about this morning. I like what John MacArthur said regarding this passage of Scripture. He says, isn't it amazing? Not everybody does believe in Jesus of the Bible. He says, I meet them every morning in different places. They have their little books announcing to the world that Christ is not God. That's blasphemy, John MacArthur says. Listen, you will see him create wine and then tell me he's not God. You'll see him heal people from a distance. And somebody that he's never seen with a visible eye, and then you'll tell me he's not God? You will see him speak to a man 38 years in this position, and he rises up, and he takes up his bed and walk, and the man does it, and you tell me that Jesus is not God? You hear him call the dead to life, and as they come out of the graves, you tell me he's not God? You see him touch the deaf ears so that where there was never hearing and the crystal clear sound that they can now hear, you tell me that Jesus is not God? You see him touch blind eyes and you see in that complete focus of the believer or leopard skin so that it could become pure and you tell me he's not God? You watch him take a handful of loaves and a few fish and feed over 15,000 people. You tell me he's not God? You see his feet as they touch the troubled waters of the Galilee Sea, and he walks undisturbed across its waves, and you tell me he's not God? On second thought, don't tell me. I won't believe it. He is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. It's so obvious. You have to be blind, and that's exactly what men are. Who do not see Jesus for who he is. That's the only answer, is spiritual blindness. That's the answer. There's a veil. So what do we do, brothers and sisters? What do we do? When I read this part of Scripture, as I said, I take no delight in anyone who's not walking with God. Saul broadened it. Believers, Christians who are not in fellowship and not walking with God, that grieves me hugely as a pastor. Because if you, in John 5, just drop down for a verse, we'll explore it more next week. But in verse 35, as Jesus is presenting John the Baptist as a witness to validate Jesus as God, in verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. I have seen far too many come through my Christian walk in life to the light, to enjoy the love and the blessedness and the presence of God, but for a time, but for a season. Can we think clearly, biblically, and accurately for just a moment? The worst thing that could happen to a believer, the very worst thing that could happen to a believer is because of their conduct, because of their continual, unrepented, sinful behavior to be put out of the body of Christ, out of fellowship with the body of Christ, until they're willing to repent. Because a little leaven destroys everything. And Jesus is clear. And the most severe treatment that a believer could receive is to be asked not to be a part of a fellowship because of your choices not to turn your heart towards God. Because you purposefully, intentionally, continually want to serve your flesh. You're looking like an unbeliever, and it's affecting you and many others. And we're going to pray for you. But in this time, you cannot enjoy the blessedness of the fellowship according to the Scriptures. But we're praying for your return, and we want your return. We'll never give up on that. You follow me so far. So I would say that probably there's more Christians right now who have voluntarily chosen just to live outside of the body of Christ. Just their will. Just their free spirit and it's their will or whatever else like that. Do you understand the severity of that? Do you understand it's the worst that could happen to a believer? And yet believers across the nation, just in a sense, that's what their life is like in Christ. And everyone has an excuse. Everyone has a reason. But would any of those excuses and reason impress God who saved them? Jesus Christ who saved them. And I think when we look and see the reality of our faith and what is it that the Lord is looking for, and again concluding with these two verses, in verses 39 and 40 of John 5, listen, you search the Scriptures, for in them, again he's speaking to the religious, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. What's Jesus wanting, brothers and sisters? Us. He's just wanting us. He's wanting fellowship. He wants us to fellowship with him. And he's saying, you could know about the Bible and Scriptures, but are you coming to me? Do you know me? Do you love me? Do you want me? Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Father, we are grateful. You may stand, please. Father, we are grateful just to be able to be together. And just, in a sense, the Scriptures, there's a delight that we have in our salvation. There's a wonderful assurance that you've given to us. We rejoice completely this morning that there's no condemnation. We thank you for that. You're looking for fellowship with us. You're not about condemning your children. You're about leading us into fellowship and closeness and intimacy with you. You will correct us. You will lead us. You're the chief shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thank you for that. But Lord, at the same time this morning, we can't bypass the soberness of our own souls, realizing the sincerity that you're looking for from your church, from believers. Do we really welcome your transforming work? We've readily taken the gift of eternal life. We've received it, and we thank you for that. What about you? Do we love you? Have we left our first love? Have we allowed other things to crowd in? When we see you face to face, you're looking to accommodate with your words our heartfelt love and devotion on earth towards you. The things we did out of a motivation of love because we experienced brokenness and humility when we were loved so greatly and so generously. Continue, Lord, that work. Strengthen your church, the body of Christ. Help us to be not a fading light, but as Jesus would say, a light on a hill brightly shining. In Jesus' name.